Good evening again, and welcome to the Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel. Nice to see all of you here, especially the visitors. Notice we have some from out of town, and we're very pleased to have you with us tonight. Brother Rick Bastiani mentioned something at the beginning of the service about our longing, perhaps God's longing, for us to be perfect. And mentioned the fact that we are so far from that now. Well, that is the theme of my message tonight. Wouldn't you like to be perfect? Take a look. We look into the Word of God and see how God can bring about that which the devil has spoiled. Let's read a couple of verses, please, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God is the great master craftsman. God is the great architect. Whose prerogative it is to design and to build a thing of beauty that will bring pleasure to his own heart and will cause even the rest of creation to wonder and to be amazed at. Man gets his ingenuity from God. You would think that man does it himself from some of the things which he says. But all talent and ability which any of us possess is a God-given gift. God help us that we may use it for his glory. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day, just before he closed the book on creation, the Godhead, Elohim, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." This was going to be the crowning of God's creation. It was going to be the apex, the finishing touch, God's masterpiece. We marvel at God's creation. The snow and the rain, which come without our doing anything about it. The mountains, the rivers, the valleys, the seas, and all that is in our world. Man is now beginning to explore a little more and to understand a little more of the intricacies, those fine points of creation about animals and about the human body. Only within the last 25 years, there have been such great strides in the medical field, in science, that the world has been amazed. And yet today we take it for granted because these things come so fast upon us, day after day, new things. And yet when we stop and think about it, within the last 25 years, there have been such great strides. God created man in his own image, after his own likeness. We are not to think, when we read that, that God is like the form of our body. That is not what it means. For the Bible tells us that God is spirit. And as such, he has no form, no physical shape. God is spirit. We understand a little when we think about the Lord Jesus who came into our world, God manifest in the flesh, and he took a body, a human body, and God dwelt in that body, but the physical form, the shape that men saw, was not God. They saw the body, the house in which he lived. And so when it says that God created man in his own image, after his own likeness, it doesn't mean to say that God has two eyes and two ears and a mouth and two arms and legs. But what it means to impress upon us is this, that in the image and likeness of God was a moral condition. That man was made like God in honesty, in integrity, truthfulness, in love, in beauty, in order, in symmetry, not the fashion, not the shape, but moral qualities, which are the qualities of God. That's how man was made, with all those moral qualities that transcend our thinking today, so that God could come down and commune with man. They were on the same level. They had the same aspirations. They had the same thoughts. Man, as God made him that day in the Garden of Eden, was perfect. On all God's other works, when he had finished, he said, "It is good." But when it is said at the end of chapter 1 that he had finished making man, God said, "It is very good." And if God says something is very good, then we can be well assured it was perfect. It's hard for us to imagine that state of perfection and sinlessness in that day. But that's the way man was created. But alas, alas, we come to chapter 3 of Genesis, and the sad story of man's fall is there before us. How that man decided to exercise his own will. For God, although he created him perfect, like himself, yet he gave him a will. He allowed him to make a choice. He gave him everything that he could desire, everything with which he would be content, with one prohibition, not to eat of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. And all went well for a while, possibly for 100 years, I don't know. We read in chapter 5 of Genesis that when Adam was 130 years old, his third son, named Seth, was born. So Cain and Abel had already been born, possibly for 100 years or thereabouts. There was that period of innocence and sinlessness on earth until that day when our foreparents decided to exercise their right, their free choice. But alas, they decided against God. They decided against their Creator. They rebelled against His commandment and so fell into sin, fell from grace. So that the man's makeup of spirit, soul, and body became reversed. He became a being of body, soul, and spirit. The spirit seemed to take the lowest level now because he exercised his own right. He was going to do his own thing and he disobeyed the word of God. That's where the image of God in man was marred. Had God been defeated? Had God been caught out by the devil? No, 1,000 times no. It was tragic that man had decided to rebel against God. But God had predetermined a way whereby that image that had been marred now would be restored. That the paradise lost would be regained. And so we read that God drove out the man. Not just the man, Adam and his wife Eve, but God drove out man from the Garden of Eden. In judgment, he put him outside at a distance. Because God is of purer eyes to behold evil, says Amos, and cannot look upon iniquity. But in mercy God put him outside, lest, he says, he eat of the tree of life and live forever. And what it doesn't say is in his sin. It was tragic that man had now fallen into sin. But it would have been the ultimate tragedy if God had allowed Adam and Eve to remain in that garden in their sinful condition and eat of the tree of life and live forever in that sinful condition without ever any hope of changing that condition. Now the image had been marred. The focus had gone out of the picture. You would never have known that Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. Now he was exercising his right. Now he was showing what he could do. And that still is the condition in the hearts of men and women today. They want to have their own way. They want to do what they please and what pleases them. They're not interested in God's plan and program. So the image was marred. And God drove them out. What would life be like for you and me? And the 4+ billions of people on earth. If all we had to look forward to was old age, crippled bodies, blinded eyes, false teeth, hearts giving out, lungs being kept alive on self-support, life support systems in hospitals. God in mercy drove man out, for he had a plan whereby he would again restore that image in man. And so save us from an eternity of hopelessness and despair. And so, man's span of life on earth has been limited. Adam lived 930 years, Methuselah 969 years, and so on. But today, the lifespan is about 70, the average. But do not despair. Do not give up hope. Because we have a message of hope to tell you that goes beyond this life, beyond this scene, beyond the grave. There is an eternity to be spent. And it can be spent in bliss with a perfect body, like unto that of our blessed Lord Jesus, with Him forever and ever. Wouldn't you like to know that you have that blessed hope? Wouldn't you like to know that you are going to be perfect one day? We have a message of hope for you tonight. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. In Psalm 8, the psalmist refers to the creation, and he talks about man being made by God and given dominion over all the earth. But when we come into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2, the Holy Spirit there reveals to us the last Adam. Psalm 8 talks about the first Adam. But in Hebrews chapter 2, we have the last Adam, where it says that we see not yet all things put under him. Psalm 8 says, God gave all things, put all things under his feet. But it leaves us there. But in Hebrews 2, it says we see not yet all things put unto him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So in that, in the Messiah, in the last Adam, in our Lord Jesus Christ, is the hope of that image, the image and likeness of God being restored in us. How is God going to do it? Romans chapter 8. And verse 29. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God had predetermined, even before Adam sinned, that there would be a means, a work whereby his creation, his creatures, the descendants of Adam and Eve, would one day be conformed to the image of Christ. That one day we would again be perfect. That we would be like him. How is it going to take place? Well, I believe that there are possibly three stages in this process. First of all, in Romans chapter 12, we have these words. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The person who yields his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledges him as Lord and Savior, who comes to that point in their experience when they realize that there is no hope for them outside of Jesus Christ, apart from believing the message of the gospel and opening their hearts and lives to him, that person then starts on the road to this transforming power, to this transformation that is going to take place in his or her life, which will be consummated at the rapture. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now the word transformed there is from the same root meaning of the word from which we have the word metamorphosis. Metamorpho in the Greek. And it's the same word used concerning the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. As we read that the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became white and glittering, white as snow. There on the mount were four men, Peter, James, and John, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The outward appearance of all four would have been similar. They all had the same physical features, possibly all dressed similarly. But suddenly, without warning, the fashion of one, the Lord Jesus, began to change. And I don't know how long it took. Seconds or minutes, but the fashion of his countenance was altered. There was a metamorphosis, a change, as you have from the grub to the chrysalis and then the caterpillar, or from the tadpole into the frog, a change, a metamorphosis. The fashion of his countenance was altered. And they saw his glory. Peter tells us in his epistle, when we were with him in the Holy Mount, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. His majesty, I believe, could refer to both the person and the glory. His majesty, Jesus Christ. His majesty, the glory, the brilliance, the effulgence that was displayed there before their very eyes. This change took place. The Apostle Paul says, I wish for you that there would be a metamorphosis in your life. A change taking place, a gradual change, whereby you would be conformed to the image of Christ. It is a very sobering scripture as I think about it. That God's plan for my life is that there should be a gradual, consistent, changing, molding, fashioning, altering of my ways and my thoughts, my deeds, more like Christ. That is what God desires of every person who has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you say, how can I get it? How can it happen to me? Well, first of all, there must be on our part a willingness for it to happen. We must want it more than we want earthly things. We must want it more than we want life. We have to desire it. Then how will we know it? Second Corinthians chapter 3. And the last verse. But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed, and there's the same word again, metamorphosis, into the same image. What image? If you read the context, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all, with unveiled face, having now some knowledge of God, with the veil taken away, that we understand something of God's plan and purposes for our lives, beholding as in a mirror, and here it is, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. There cannot be this change in our lives unless we look into the perfect law of liberty.
unless we meditate in God's Word day and night. Unless we drink at this fountain. Unless we eat this living bread. Unless we imbibe this Word of God and live according to its precepts, then this change, this metamorphosis cannot take place. Herein is revealed the will of God concerning our lives and His plan for this change. What is His desire? That we might be conformed to the image of Christ. I know we think so little about this day after day. But this is the ultimate of God's purposes for us, that us as Christians in our lives day by day, there should be this change, this development, this growth, this maturity. Of Christ's likeness. And where do we get it? How does it come about? Only as we read and meditate in the Word and seek by God the Holy Spirit to live out the things that we find therein. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Horeb in the presence of God. He heard the Word of God. God spoke to him. Can you imagine Moses taking notes 40 days and 40 nights from a sermon that God preached? Can you imagine what it did to this man? To hear God speaking for 40 days and 40 nights? We read that when Moses came down from the mount, he wist not that the skin of his face shone. The children of Israel could not look upon his face. Such was the brilliance. He had to put a veil over his face for a time as he talked with them. The fact that he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, listening to the Word of God, had altered and brought about this change, this glow, this glory, this shining in the face of Moses. I'm not saying that there's going to be that shining and that glow. What God is looking for is a moral change of our character, the way we think, how we handle one another, how we handle our fellow men, our concerns in life, our pursuits in life, our goals in life. God wants to mold our character. And it is only as we meditate in the Word and allow the Spirit of God, the Lord the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, He is the one who will apply the Word of God to our lives to cut away the rough edges so that the image of Christ may be seen. Our time is gone. Lord willing, we will develop this on Tuesday evening after the prayer time. Because there are other two stages in which God seeks to bring about this change, this transformation from the diffused image that is seen in man today of his greed and his sin and all that is in the world, to bring about the image of Christ in the life of every individual. Step number one, after a person has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, step number one, most important, all important, vital, is meditating in the Word of God, beholding the glory of the Lord. We are changed into His same image from glory to glory, step by step, day by day, a gradual change. As we examine our lives as Christians, how much of a change can we see from day one to now? Is it pleasing to God? Is it evident to the world? The one way in which we can know that change can come about, is submission to the Word of God, His will revealed in His Word. If we don't read it, if we don't meditate in it, and if we don't follow its precepts, that change will not come about. Will God's plan be spoiled for you and for me? Is His heart saddened tonight because of my life or yours? Have we not reached to the standard which He wants us to attain? But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then that image is not in any respect foreshadowed in your life. You're still in the image and likeness of Adam. For we read in Genesis chapter 5, that Adam had a son in his own image and likeness. Would you like for the change to take place in your life tonight? Would you like for your life to be changed and you become like Christ? He can bring that change about tonight, if you'll let Him. But you must be willing. You must want Him. You must ask Him. And if you ask Him, He'll receive you. He'll change your heart. And day by day, through His Word, He'll change your life. He'll change your heart in an instant. God can see that. But He wants to change our lives day by day, for the world to see it. And if you're not a Christian, God grant that you'll desire this, even tonight, more than anything else, and be willing to yield to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the great architect of all beauty and perfection. And Thou hast designed a life for those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. A life of perfection. It is to be a life to be striven after here by being conformed to Christ's image, but a life that will be perfected in a coming day. We pray for those tonight whose lives have been changed, whose hearts have been yielded to the claims of Jesus Christ, that we may seek this ongoing change more and more. That we may desire it above all else in this life. That the life of Christ may be manifest in our mortal bodies. And for those here tonight who may not have had this change of heart, where that image is still marred in them, grant that tonight they may desire this new life in Christ and be willing to trust Him as their Savior. So we seek Thy blessing upon Thy word and commend us each to Thee in the Savior's precious name. Amen.